Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. We thank God for you on tonight. Thank you for joining us with our apostolic and prophetic voices. Let's Talk About It show. This is a show designed to equip, educate, and empower people from all walks of life with the message of the kingdom of God. And this time, we're going to open up with some praise. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the show on tonight. We thank God for each and every one of you who has joined us, and we are looking forward to a very important and impactful message on tonight coming to us from Pastor Damon Rich. Pastor Rich, welcome to the show.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor Charles? Thank you for having me.
I'm doing great, and thank you so much for joining us again tonight. We are talking about a very important subject to the body of Christ. So we're going to go ahead and open in prayer, and then we're going to turn the call over to you. Father God, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy on tonight. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in this conversation, in this teaching, in this training, in this impartation on tonight. Father, I pray that every pastor, every church leader, every apostle, every prophet, every part of your body, Lord God, would hear this teaching on tonight, Father, and would take away from it an impartation of action, a call to action according to your word and according to your plans, Father God, for wholeness and healing within your body. Father, I pray that you would bless Pastor Rich on tonight, word his mouth, let your oil just continue to flow from him, and just bless your people on tonight with your word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The floor is now yours.
Amen, amen. We thank God on tonight and have been looking forward to this and continuing with this important topic. And last time we spoke on this, we were really talking about, you know, the church's role and how the church has to get involved and how the church has to really focus on getting the right type of help. We understand the importance of the scripture, but we believe that knowledge was placed here by God to, when things are outside of our scope, our understanding, don't just default to the simple solution or falling back just to the scripture just as a means of giving yourself the easy way out and not having to address the actual issue, but that the church has to take a more proactive approach in addressing this issue of domestic violence and abuse. And we're well aware that there are even people who are in the body of Christ and name the name of Jesus who are participating in this most horrific behavior. And it is important that we begin to take some time. I believe pastors, if you have men group, whether you believe there are men in there doing it or not, it's a topic that you should take some time out to deal with on several times a year, I believe. And when men can be abused too. And so I think that in your women's groups within your church, pastors need to take some time or leaders need to take some time within those groups to talk to women about being abused, as well as if you have any that may have a tendency to be abusive. I think it's important. And then I think it's important for pastors to address this issue from the pulpit. Stop letting it be taboo. Stop letting it fly under the radar. Stop looking the other way and hiding behind scriptures about submission and marriage. But attack this issue head on. It's a sin, as we discovered in dealing in Malachi in the second chapter. It's a sin. God does not look kindly on men who deal treacherously with women. And so we are just really hoping that the church will stand up, take notice, and be heard on this important issue. So often people will turn to the church in their times of trouble, and they have to know that we hear them, we understand the issue, and that God, that we are the voice of what God has to say about the issue, and then get them to the help that they need. I shared before with you that domestic violence has touched my life on many fronts, personally, and sexual assault, with regard to my mother and with regard to neighbors and just people that I've seen abused and going through. And it doesn't have to be, but I think that the church is just ill-equipped. We need to admit that, stand up, and do the things that right the ship. But on tonight, we really want to focus on, domestic violence and abuse, and what do I do? How am I restored from this? Elder, how do I get past the trauma that is caused to me? Maybe they didn't lay physical hands on you, but just the abuse. And tonight I want to start out with, I'm going to call it Amber's story. And this is a real story, a true story. I'll share the link later to a young lady who had posted a blog about her battle back from domestic violence. But I found this story just so intriguing, because I'm as I read it, I'm sure if I have those who are on the line that have suffered domestic abuse or violence or are currently going through it, this will resonate with you, and you're wondering, you know, part of what may keep you from leaving. And remember, this leaving your marriage, leaving your relationship is a deeply personal decision. I don't advise anyone to stay in a situation where someone is not pleased to dwell with them to the point that they are being abusive and violent towards them. I don't encourage that, but that is a decision you have to make, and you know your situation better than anyone. And if you decide to leave, that you do it safely. We want everyone to stay safe. And some may question, well, what do you mean safe? Elder, staying there is not safe for me. I understand, but there's a way that you have to plan and to move away from that you can move in a safe manner, because it can just, you're already dealing with someone who obviously is not viewing their actions as wrong. So we want to make sure the threat of violence or escalated violence is removed and that you're able to leave the home in a safe manner for you, and if you have children, for your children as well, and that you take the proper steps to keep yourself safe if you choose to leave. So we're going to start out with Amber's story. And this is in the words of this young lady who was married and got away and was in an abusive relationship. She says, "When I ended my marriage, I knew that I didn't deserve to be abused, but I wasn't so sure I deserved to be loved. I didn't really love myself, so how could I believe others could? I had low self-esteem when I met my husband and was completely astonished when he returned my feelings. I thought lightning couldn't strike twice and believed him when he said no one else would want me or would put up with me. My experience as a fat teenager had taught me only too well how people in this society view fat. My efforts to starve myself only led to increased weight after an initial loss. I had also been verbally abused by my husband for several years. The verbal abuse was insidious. It was, if you hear something about yourself often enough, you believe it. You may disagree when you first hear it, but repetition burns into your mind and causes you to doubt yourself. If you already have low self-confidence, you are particularly vulnerable." So there I was in those first months after my marriage ended. The verbal abuse I had received running through my head. Only this time, it was my own internal voice echoing what my husband had yelled at me. "No one would ever want you. No one would put up with you. You're lazy," I would say to myself. My house wasn't spotless, and my toddler's toys weren't picked up as soon as they were through playing. "You're stupid," I would add. Whenever I made a mistake of any kind, ugly, selfish, impatient, and a bad mother, the litany would continue. Nope, I wasn't perfect in any way. Meanwhile, I was also grieving the end of my marriage and condemning myself for failing at my marriage. While somewhere a rational part of me knew I was not solely to blame for this end, I was still ashamed. I didn't know anything about grieving. I would have said it was something you do when someone dies, but there I was experiencing all the stages of grieving, of the grieving process: denial, rage, depression, sadness, and feeling crazy because I didn't know that it would, because I didn't know it would pass. My one effort to deal with my feelings was destructive. I rushed into a relationship with the first person that came along. I wanted to reassure myself that I was capable of attracting someone and to distract myself from the pain of the grieving process. Of course, the relationship was a disaster, and the grieving process came back with a vengeance. Now I was grieving two endings. I entered, finally, a stage of trying to understand why I was battered. Why had I ended up with a batterer? And why had he battered? These were two questions I spent a lot of time in the library trying to solve. I found many books on domestic violence, and they made sense to me. They explained a lot of my ex-husband's behaviors, and it made me feel less isolated to hear about other women's experiences. I felt less foolish for having been a victim of violence when I learned about how prevalent it is. And there's more to Amber's story, but those sentiments that she shares, I know that there are those victims and those who have been a part of this and have suffered this. You feel like, especially if you're married, I failed at my marriage. If you're not married and you had kids, or if you're married and you had kids, I failed my kids. They're not going to have a dad in their life. And all of these emotions come in, and I think it's very apt to go through the grieving process. And I don't know that enough people counsel or help people understand that it is a loss, and you will grieve about it, because at one point the relationship was okay. And so you're going to have emotions about it. And it's okay to have those emotions, but that doesn't warrant staying in the situation. So as we covered again last time, this issue is gaining attention throughout the world, and it seems to be reaching epidemic proportions. It's a problem and an issue that is not confined by religion, social status, economic status, educational status, class status, age, race, etc. I could go, I could go on all of the list. Can go on and on and on. It doesn't happen more if you're from the South than from the North or the East or the West. It's this knows no bounds. And so, again, we know that the church is challenged in addressing this, but addressing the problem is not simply limited to helping one deal with the immediate problem, but it includes what we do in aftercare. And I think aftercare is so important. After the abuse has stopped, regardless if reconciliation has happened or the relationship has simply ended because the danger could not be reconciled. And when I say it couldn't be reconciled, there was no hope of being able to reconcile. This person just didn't get that what they were doing was wrong and were not willing to take steps to stop their behavior. The victim is left with what now? And in many cases, particularly in the case of women, you are dependent upon the spouse for income or for material needs or whatever those things were. You were dependent, and all of a sudden, you're not accustomed to living life alone. You're not accustomed to carrying the load alone. And one of the things I hate to hear any woman say, even outside of, and any person for that matter, but I've heard it more from women. One of the things I absolutely hate to hear women say as a reason of staying in this kind of mess and nonsense is some man, piece of man is better than no man. And I submit to you, a man who beats on a woman, verbally abuses a woman, is not a man. That's not a man. So you don't even have a piece of man at that point. You have no man. You have someone who is a boy masquerading as a man. Okay? And when I say a boy, I'm not trying to belittle the men who are going through this. They may have some issues that they need to work out, but they are obviously not in control of their emotional behavior. That's a sign of a boy. Boys are not in control of their emotional behavior. They're a city without walls. Men, even when they're angry, are in control of their emotions and their behaviors through the help of God. And so I want to address the issue of what now. First from a scriptural perspective and then from more of a counseling perspective and approach. In preparing to address the scriptural aspect of this, I want to turn to Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 6, which states, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is thy name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall be his shall he be called? For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. I want to read that to you in the Amplified Version. Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither be confounded and depressed, for you shall not be put to shame, for you shall forget the shame of your youth, and you shall not seriously remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For the Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, and heart sore. Even a woman wooed and won in youth, when she is later refused and scorned, says your God. And the reason I want to think, I want you to think back to Amber's story. You know, Amber obviously was displaying, I'm sure she was depressed. She was confounded, and we're going to talk about that word, confounded. She was heart sore. You know, loneliness sometimes will cause you to return to an abuser. But God is saying, you don't have to be lonely. I'm here. And you're probably listening to me, and you're saying, preacher, yeah, right. I understand God will be there for me. But I need someone, I want to feel physical flesh next to me, holding me at night. And we're going to even cover that and get into that, because God will send you someone who's going to cherish you and not abuse you, okay? But I want to dive into Isaiah here a little bit. First, I want to cover where it says that, fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed. Let go of the shame. You did nothing wrong. I covered this before. I believe that husbands should love their wife, according to Ephesians, and that wives should respect their husbands. But even if you were disrespectful, it does not warrant him putting his hands on you. You did nothing wrong to warrant someone to put their hands on you or to verbally abuse you. You did nothing wrong. Let go of your shame. The first person you've got to forgive is you. You did nothing wrong. Let go of that. Stop beating yourself up about it. God is saying, you fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Then God says, he says that, neither be thou confounded. Or put another way, you shall not be defeated. The word confounded, confound means defeat or proven wrong or confused. Don't be confused about this. There's nothing, you did nothing wrong. Don't be confused by this. Let go of the defeat. You shall not be defeated, says the Lord. You shall not be proven wrong, says the Lord. You shall not be confused, says the Lord, because you did nothing wrong. I can't say that enough to you. I know that's easier said than done, because you're going to analyze it. What could I have done to hold on to this person? This issue has nothing to do with you. It started in them. Their abuse towards you is a manifestation of an inner issue with them, not you. With them, not you. I want you to think about something, and this might seem odd. If you in our area, we have a lot of sinkholes. And as much as they try and predict, you don't know where a sinkhole is going to pop up. But you build a house on top of it, unbeknownst to you. And one day a sinkhole opens, swallows half of your home. Just like you wouldn't beat yourself up on that because you did all that you could do, but that sinkhole opening had nothing to do with you, so is this relationship where you found yourself in an abusive relationship. You did the things that you were supposed to do. And a behavior that had nothing to do with you, that was internal to the earth, like the sinkhole that was internal to the person, had nothing to do with you. You have to let that go. You will not be defeated. You will not be proven wrong. You will not be confused. I speak that in Jesus' name, that you will let go of those thoughts in your mind. Then God says something. He says, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I want you to understand something. It says a husband is supposed to be a place of covering. A husband is supposed to be a place of covering. And so when you understand that a husband is supposed to be a place of covering, then you have to understand at the end of the day that God says in the absence of a husband doing the proper thing and being a covering for you, God says, I'll be your covering. I will cover you. I will redeem you. And to redeem means I will validate you from the shame, cover you. Cover me from what, God? Cover you during the healing process. Cover your heart. Cover your mind. God says, I'll do that. I'll cover you. Know that God, and this is the thing, God will send his people here on earth, and this is where we as a church have got to get better about identifying and recognizing and making sure we do the work of aftercare, is because the people need to know that someone cares as they go through this transition of being redeemed and being restored. I understand that we will do a lot of work on the altar of casting out demons and various spirits and deaf and dumb spirits and all of that. But somebody, these people who go through this, there's nothing to cast out. They need someone to sow the love of God into them. So we've got to do a better job at that, church. We've got to do a better job at that. Know this. God is aware of your situation. He's the God of the whole earth, and he is aware of your situation and is in your favor. It says, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. God says, I called you. I understand that you have been cast off. God is in your favor. And I know we always quote the scripture, we say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Truly no one can. But I want to give you some understanding in that. When it says that, if God be for us, who can be against us? Because the Lord is a strong tower. Who can move against you when God is in your corner? But God needs us as a church. I'm getting on the church again. God needs us as a church to be his representative of showing favor and demonstration of his awareness of the situation. Now I want to turn your attention to Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 3-8. And I'm going to read it for you. It says, and I entreat thee also, I'm speaking to you, church, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I want to stop right there. Church, help those who labor with us. There are women in the church who are suffering domestic violence, and they're laboring beside us, and we allow them, we know something is wrong, and we allow them to throw up a false face. We allow them to throw up, I'm blessed and highly favored, knowing that they are going through pain. Help them. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and say again, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. Again, those who are suffering abuse, God is saying, I need you to turn to me and pray. Let me hear your voice. And make your, God, this is a situation. I want to say something, and some may agree or disagree. It's okay to say, God, why did you let this happen to me? It's okay to be angry about the situation. It's a part of the grieving process. But when you release that to God, God will be able to give you what the scripture begins to say here is peace that surpasses all understanding. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is simply communication with God. I know we've made it this ritualistic thing. I know we've made it this, you've got to be at an altar, and you've got to be praying, and you got to be kneeling. God, why? I need to understand, because your word declares unto me, God, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. How is this going to work for my good, God? For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, they're good and not evil, and to bring you to an expected end. How are these not evil things, God? God is waiting on your question, because in the day that you question and talk to him, it's the day that he can respond back to you and begin to bring a peace in you about the things that you've suffered. But, Pastor, how do I renew my mind? How do I get my heart? How do I rest in this peace that God gives me? In Philippians, starting in the 8th verse here, it says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, the word virtue translated, if there be any power, if there be any praise, think on these things. What are you saying to me, Elder? What I'm saying is, think on the truths of God that he has promised you. Yeah, you went through this. Operative word, you went through it. And it is true that you went through it. But God has a greater promise for you. Whatsoever things are honest, keep your integrity. You don't have to get into a battle of wits with the victimizer. Keep your integrity. Whatever things are honest, keep your integrity. Keep your character. Don't let someone drag you down to less than what God has purposed you to be. Whatsoever things are just, understand, focus. God will bring justice. Don't seek vengeance. This person needs some help too. Think on those things that are just. God, bring forth justice in this situation. Focus on the things that are just, not vengeance, just. Whatsoever things are pure, focus on the pure. If you have children, focus on the purity of those children and being able to bring them up so that they don't experience this thing and that they don't have to relive this thing later. And if you have a son, he doesn't become an abuser. If you have a daughter, she doesn't become one who isn't abused. Break the cycle. Think on those things that are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. You're beautiful. You're lovely. You are wonderful and fearfully made by the creator of all of the universe. He took the time to scoop down, to reach down, and to make you, into placing you his spirit, into placing you his purpose, into placing you his desire after him. Seek on those things that are lovely. I don't care what they told you. You're lovely. I don't care what they told you. You're smart. I don't care what they told you. God wants you. I don't care what you know. They told you. There is someone else out there who wants to show you the love of God. You can do better. You're more than this situation. Whatsoever things are a good report. What's the good report? That I am victorious. I will not let this thing break me. I am victorious. I will not let this thing overpower me. I am victorious. I am more than a conqueror. And I want to talk to you about that word more than. We preach it and we say, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. Let me explain to you what it means to be more than. When you're a conqueror, you can conquer something, be defeated, conquer it again, be defeated, conquer it again. But when God says you're more than a conqueror, not only do you conquer it, but you bring it into dominion. So not only do you overcome this thing, but you bring it into subjection. Not only are you going to conquer the effects of domestic violence and abuse that you've suffered, but you're going to bring it under captivity. You're going to say to this thing, you shall not dominate my life. You shall not dominate the future relationships I have. You shall not dominate the life of my children. You shall not dominate how I feel at work. You shall not dominate my relationships that are just with everyday people. You shall not. I am more than a conqueror. I not only bring you into captivity and the ill effects of what I went through, not only do I bring you into captivity, but I make you subject to my will. That's what it means to be more than. And I speak into your life right now, you are more than. You're not just a conqueror, you are more than. If there be any virtue, like I said, if there be any power, if there be any praise, think on these things. Your praise reports on this thing. There be any praise. There be any power. Think on these things. There are going to be some dark days. Some days where you don't feel like fighting the battle. Some days you don't feel like getting out of the bed. We all have them for various reasons. You're going to get the apologies. You're going to get, I just want to be in my kid's life. I just realize so much now that I was a bad husband, this and this and that. But have they been healed and delivered? Have they become a more than the behavior that caused them to abuse you? Now I want to talk to you a little bit from a counseling perspective, if I will. When we're talking about recovering from domestic violence and we're talking about some things, I just want to, again, some things that you'll hear from a counseling perspective. If you haven't sought out counseling, please get help. Please get help. Pastors, don't be offended if they go to some professional counseling. Don't begin to quote scriptures of faith or whatever. Help them get to the resources they need. Pray for them that they come to the faith and can fully rest in God's peace. But the last thing they need is someone to be critical of them. Last thing they need is someone to be critical. Walk with them, bear with them. But I want to just share this with you from an article. It's called Recovering from Domestic Violence, and this is more from a counseling perspective. Healing in the aftermath of domestic violence is different for each survivor. What worked for me to get through it might not work for the next person, might not work for the next person. Everyone's situation is going to be a little bit different when it comes to healing. The person who it happened to the first time versus the person who abuse became their new normal, the healing process is going to be different. Because the person who is their new normal may feel like, this is all I know. This is what I'm used to. If they don't hit me, they don't love me. And I've had women in past relationships say that to me. And as a man, I got away from them as quick as possible. I got away because there was something that was not together with them. I would talk to them. I would still befriend them. But I couldn't be in a relationship with them because they were damaged. And I didn't want to run the risk of just even being provoked as a young man. But I need to be removed from that because your normal is not my normal, and I can't participate in that because that's not how I was raised. But it's going to be different for every survivor. While there are some commonalities among domestic violence survivors, each person needs and recovery process are different. Okay? So I want to cover with you a couple of points. And we've already hit on some of this, but again, this is just to show you from two different perspectives. The perpetrator is responsible for the abuse, and it is not and never was the victim's fault. No one deserves to be battered or abused. Survivors made the best choices that were available to them at the time. Don't overthink this thing. Make the best decision that you believe to be the right decision. I would rather you make the wrong decision and get out safe and be able to reconcile and get back, and the person may be coming to the realization, particularly in verbal abuse, not really understanding that they had the impact on you. then for you to think over that thing and think over it till it comes to a outcome that no one wants to see, including and up to loss of life. I'd rather you just make the best decision and let's deal with it afterwards. It is possible to heal from the effects of violence. I believe that to completely heal, you need the love of God. You've got to have the love of God presence to completely heal, but it is possible to heal from the effects. You, the survivor, are the expert at your own recovery process. Stated another way, you know what it's going to take to get you healed. Some days it's going to be tough to do that thing that it's going to take to get you healed, but you know what it's going to take. We understand that violence is not about what the victim did wrong. That's the responsibility of the perpetrator. In fact, one of the most insidious and isolating reactions that many survivors have to their experiences of violence is the feeling that they are somehow to blame. Goes back to what I said to you earlier. It is not your fault. It is not your fault. Violence happens because of the choices made by the perpetrator, not because there was something, not because there is something wrong with the victim. Many victims are left feeling that their lives and feelings are out of control. Counselors focus on empowerment, a process of rebuilding a sense of personal power. By finding ways to build this sense of empowerment within yourself, you will be directing yourself in a positive direction. Understand, if you want lasting peace, allow God to help you be built and shaped again from the inside out. While you may not always understand why you made a particular choice, it will be helpful to remember that survivors make the best choices and decisions possible for them, particularly given the restraints they are under at the time. These choices and decisions were often made under conditions of extreme fear or distress. You may need to process your thoughts and feelings about these choices with a counselor or supportive friend. And I want to give a word to friends or listening ear to those who come to you. Sometimes the best response is silence. Sometimes someone just needs to get it out, to get perspective on their situation. Sometimes the best response is silence and wait for them to invite you in for insight. Sometimes they just need someone to hear them out, to wrap their arms around them, tell them that they love them, that they're there for them, and ask them what you can do to help. Okay. Although it may take time and be difficult, every survivor can move through an individual process and recover from domestic violence. You have the ability to heal from traumatic experiences, particularly if you receive support. Come on, church, support. Receive support and have time to heal and grow. Again, church, when people come to us, sometimes we just got to love them, give them time and space to heal and to grow. Okay? Again, the survivor is the expert. Just want you to understand, there is help for you. There are people out here who are waiting to help, people out here who are waiting to show you the love of God. We're making it our mission to strengthen families. We're making it our mission to hold men accountable and to ask men to walk in godly authority. We're asking the men who are walking in godly authority to stand up to this problem. We're asking the men who are walking in godly authority not to turn a blind eye to this situation. We're asking men, even men that are not walking in godly authority but wouldn't dare put their hand on a woman, to not turn a blind eye to this situation. We're saying no. Enough is enough, and it is our mission to educate and participate with as many ministries as possible so that the women and others who experience this violence feel that they have a safe haven and that we begin to get resources in the church to help people properly and not over-spiritualize everything. So I just want to leave you with this. There is peace in God. God is waiting to give you this peace that surpasses all understanding. Know that his saints, those in the church who you worship with, work alongside. We're here to support you. If you need us, reach out to us. And we're going to be there to do whatever it takes to help you be restored. Amen. Pastor Shante, if you want to open the line for questions.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Rich, I thank you so much for what you have shared on tonight. I do want to add a couple of things to this in terms of just some red flags, because I am finding that many young women do not recognize signs of abuse. And in a relationship, it can start off not really being something that they pay attention to. And so I want to talk a little bit real quickly about articulating some red flags of abuse, because they often look different for different people. And these notes are coming from Refuge House, which is located in Tallahassee, Florida. And one thing that they say is that isolation is often the first manifestation of an abusive relationship. That can look like someone not allowing you to participate in family or social events, or not allowing you to participate in hobbies or things that you love. And I know, speaking with domestic violence victims, one of the things that they tell me in terms of them really finding that healing that you talked about was getting back to their hobbies, getting back to the things that they loved to do that were stripped from them in this process of isolation. So that's the first thing. Physical violence and sexual violence are often what they say is the last manifestation of an abusive relationship. So you can be in an abusive relationship and not really flat out understand what has been happening if you do not, you know, notice these signs. So the abuser works really to gain and maintain power and control, and the end result of that is resorting to either physical violence or sexual violence. And so in the beginning, they may not use either of those to begin to gain power or control, but they may use other behaviors such as, you know, jealousy, making accusations. They may throw things or break things. They might make you feel bad about yourself. This can, you know, include mocking you or name-calling, criticizing you. They could threaten to break up with you. They could try to pressure or force you to have sex. Or, you know, they could call or try to text you or communicate with you excessively with messages, social media, et cetera, because it's about control. It's not, you know, this person cares so much about me. It's about control. It's about wanting to keep tabs on you, know where you are at all times. And so those are some of the red flags that start to happen in a relationship, that the physical and the sexual violence usually is the end result of what has been happening in small droplets throughout the relationship. I also want to let those who listen in know that if you know someone or you yourself are suffering emotional or physical abuse, you can contact the National Domestic Violence Hotline, which does have counselors that work 24 hours, 365 days a year, and assistance is available in English and Spanish with access to more than 170 other interpreter services, and that number is 1-800-799-SAFE, 1-800-799-7233. Also, if you live in the Florida region, You can call Refuge House's 24-hour hotline, which is 1-800-500-1119, and they will be able to assist you if you're having some indecision about getting out of the relationship, as Pastor Rich talked about getting out safely. They will be able to assist with that safe exit. So I did want to share those resources. We do have with us tonight as well, Pastor Rich, we have author Tremaine Moore, who is joining us on the line. He has written a novel, which is really a parable about domestic abuse, and it is called Pieces of Me, dealing with the life of Heather Jones. And it's a pretty intense yet brief work that details some of the things you talked about tonight, about the church's response and how sometimes we don't have the correct response when it comes to domestic abuse and domestic violence. Tremaine, are you with us?
Yes, I am.
All right. If you'd like to go ahead, and if you have anything you'd like to add to tonight's message, you would share with us tonight.
Amen. Glory to God. Pastor Rich, you hit everything that I was thinking, and I just jotted down two notes because you touched on it, and I just kind of wanted to get your thoughts and feedback on two things. The first thing is, when we talk about the church world, I find that a lot of churches, like you said, we talk about, you know, prayers for increase and things of that nature, and we don't want to talk about social issues until it hits home. But then at the same token, leaders don't want members in the body who are actually gifted in those areas to help somebody who is going through. It's like, in some cases, the leaders want total control, but at the same time, the body doesn't want to help the leaders who are gifted to give their gift in that area to the local body. That's the first thing. And then you hit this one pretty hard. I'm glad you did. The second point about how we as the body are to come alongside those who are hurting. Sometimes we can be so holy and so spiritual for our own good that when we throw a passage at somebody who's hurting, like a passage that we can tend to throw is Malachi 2:16, God hates divorce, you're kind of forcing somebody to stay in a situation where a woman's getting her brain beaten. That's not fair to her when she needs to her life to be restored, not to be damaged the more. So I think we as a body need to be more empathetic to people who, regardless of where they are in life, because Christ doesn't hurt the body. We should have the mindset of not wanting to hurt the body.
Right, right. If I could take the last one first, and I'll just kind of work backwards here. I think that it is so much, and it's probably a whole nother radio show in and of itself, is the abuse of the bride, and that's more of on the spiritual aspect. I think that it is so critical that the church really learns love as God intended. And I'm not even talking about relational love in terms of man and woman. Loving on humans as God intended. Because a lot of the times, what we do is we fall to the low-hanging fruit. And the low-hanging fruit is throw a scripture at it. That'll make it better. Yeah. Sister sitting there, eyes big as all get out, children screaming and terrified, husband's drunk, passed out somewhere in that case or whatever. Throw a scripture at it. Scripture's not going to do anything with that right then. Because in order to focus on faith, you have to have clarity. In moments of distress, you have to fight. Even when you're not under trauma, in moments of distress, you have to fight to gain clarity, to focus on faith and give it over to God. I've got to first, whenever Jesus came around, we miss it, we miss it, we miss it, we miss it. Jesus spoke to the people in parables because they couldn't grasp scriptural or spiritual revelation. He used what was common to them to lead them to spiritual revelation. And he met their needs. He met their human needs. There's so many times in the Bible where it comes down and God, Jesus begins to say, he says, oh, I can't send the people away. They've been with us all day. They'll perish if we don't feed them. We need to take care of their natural need. They've sat here and been fed spiritually. We need to take care of their natural need. And so often we miss that. Their immediate natural need is when a person is battered and they come to you as first, not to feel judged. Second, to feel safe. Third, to feel that they have an outlet. And I love what Pastor Shante did in providing the resources and going back over the signs. I just love it that she did that, because the thing is that, and she said something so powerful, sometimes getting back to the normal things of habit, and the normal thing is not going to always be in church 7 days a week. Because that wasn't what they normally did. Yes, they loved the Lord. Yes, they served the Lord. Yes, they went to Bible study. Yes, they sung the choir. Yes, they came to Sunday service. Yes, they did all of these things. But they also liked to go out and have a cup of hot cocoa with their girl, or a cup of coffee while they were out at the mall. And although they didn't buy anything, they tried on a million pairs of shoes and only brought one pair, or whatever the case. That was their normal before all of this chaos happened. And if we can encourage them to get back to that. I love that point that she brought out, because that is important, to get back to some semblance of normalcy, you know, and to bring about some level of stress. And here's the thing. Sometimes that brother who's doing that, and I'm not giving him a pass because there's no reason, sometimes he needs someone to reach out and talk to him who notices it, without her having to reveal it, so that it doesn't bring more wrath on her, and say, brother, I'm here. When you get to those points where you feel you've got to lay here, and so call me. I don't care what time of day or night it is, so I can help you work through your emotion, so I can get you to some normal stuff, help you get through your problems so that your family can be whole. And we've got to stop with the first thing we do is cast out of scripture and rebuke stuff. And that, God, just show me how to love them. Then show me what to pour into them. Show me how to love them. Then show me what to pour into them. Show me how to love them. Then show me what to pour into them. Problem we have, getting to your first point, problem we have with ministers is exactly what you said. No pastor can have all the answers. Can't have all the answers. That's why God sent. Other leaders around the pastor to support them, because the pastor's not going to know it all, and the pastor's got to come off of pride and be able to ask and seek out and know his flock enough to know who know those who labor among you. Why? Not only so that the wolf doesn't creep in, but so that you also know the sheep who have skills to help with the various issues. The ministries I've been a part of, the pastors were real big on this. They say, if you come to our ministry, we have something to pour into you, and you have something to pour into this ministry. So everyone has these gifts to contribute. But from a spiritual level, sometimes we have pastors who are spiritual domestic abusers and experience or inflict upon the sheep. You don't believe me? You say, well, Pastor, I think you're taking that over the top. I think you're going too scriptural there. No, because God has to caution pastors about not lording their authority over the sheep. He has to. So I'm not just over-spiritualizing this thing. God saw and knew that pastors would take that behavior. He knew that you have pastors that are spiritually abusive, that are spiritual domestic violence predators or perpetrators, or spiritual domestic abusers. He knew that. That's why he put the scripture in there. That's not what you're supposed to do, pastors, leaders. So, but pride doesn't allow leaders to see that and accept that scripture. you point that out. Like I said, that's a whole nother radio show that you can deal with that on leadership. But I think that the points you brought up, Minister Moore, are very valid and very important. And those are just kind of my thoughts on it.
Amen. I want to also, Pastor Rich, I also want to share from another book because I think this is key to reinforcing some of the things you taught today. This is from a counselor who worked in the healthcare field. She experienced abuse herself, and she came out with a nonfiction book called When Loving Him is Killing You, and it's by Goldia Felder. And I did post the link in the group, but I'm going to just read a couple of things that she said, which I think are key when you talked about the recovery process, and she covers just a couple of points. She says, take time out for yourself. Find something that you like to do and do it. The second thing she said was to eat healthier. We know a lot of times when people are going through abuse, they tend to lose weight or they tend to gain a lot of weight depending on how they're affected by it. Some people stop eating altogether and some people eat more. So beginning to eat healthier, exercising, building a support group around yourself, you know, having people who are supporting you, as you said, through the process of recovering from an unhealthy and abusive relationship. And then she goes on to say this, which I think is just powerful. She talks about recovery killers. She says, number one, don't dwell on the past. And I think you've covered that beautifully with Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, lovely, virtuous, of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things, because peace of mind and healing is your goal. The second thing she said, which is really good, and like you said, there's going to be that process of grief there. There's going to be the sense of at times, depending on seasons throughout the year, of wanting to reconnect with something, even though it was unhealthy for you. But she talks about not contacting once you have let yourself go. So many times, women wind up not being able to get out of that relationship without some bodily harm when they return to it. And so not contacting them as much as lieth within you, especially if they are physically abusive. We know that, of course, when children are involved, you have things like legal issues to work through, custody issues to work through, but as much as possible, you're trying to limit your contact with someone who is imparting abuse into you and into your soul. The next thing she talks about was don't grieve too long. To not stay in that place of being paralyzed by the anger that you might feel or the loss you might feel. And then finally she says, don't stop living. You know, that is, to me, that is key, that your life has not ended because this relationship has ended. Your life is not over because the relationship ended. Your life is not over at this particular point, and don't stop living. You know, don't stop living. Don't stop looking forward to that next day beyond what you have experienced. And just one more thing I want to say. I know I thank God for Apostle Clary as well being on the line. So many times people can stay in the place of remembering what happened to them that they are blinded to the fact of what God has right before them. That's going to be a blessing to their future. And so I encourage people, don't stop living and don't write off future relationships because of what happened in the past relationship. So I just wanted to add that point in there. Apostle Clary, do you have words to share with us tonight?
I do. I'd like to thank Elder Rich for the class tonight. And one of the things I would like to share with you all in this region that I am a counselor, and I also have a counseling center here in Tallahassee, and we are connected. We are connected with the Refuge House as well as the Hope Transitional Home as well. Matter of fact, we go to Hope every second and fourth Sunday, the Transitional Home. But we have a counseling, I have a counseling center right here in Tallahassee, Florida. As a matter of fact, I had it open, open free during the holidays from November all the way to January. And so it's a, you know, I try to make sure that I have the information out there on Facebook, but we do have a counseling center, and the name of the counseling center is HELP, and the acronym is, I mean, it's Healing Every Lifeless Place. And so we are here to be able to, even if we don't do the counseling, we are connected with different people that we can send you to be able to get what you need. But like I say, we are partners with the Transitional Home as well as the Refuge House. So, as a matter of fact, on Sundays, first and third Sunday, we have some of the people from that area to fellowship with us. So we have some of the information that you need, if only we can get the people to help advertise and let them know what we have here in the community. And these 27 years of being in ministry, I understand, because even in my marriage, I realized afterwards how the Holy Spirit let me know that I was so busy helping other people get delivered, and I was being abused myself. It wasn't physical, but mentally and emotional. It still was some type of abuse. And so this is what we want, and I thank Elder Rich and you for dealing with certain things, you know, but I just want to let you know out here that we do have a HELP counseling center, and it's right down at 457 West Virginia Street. We're there every Saturday. From about 3 o'clock until, and you can make an appointment so that if you need someone to talk to, or if we need to direct you to some other source, we are there. And that number, if you want to contact me, is 850-692-9545. So we have, our Ask for Janet Clary Ministry. We have many different avenues of help, getting you help with a lot of things. I'm just one person, but I'm connected with a lot of people and organizations that's here in Tallahassee, Florida. Not only Tallahassee, that, you know, Jacksonville, Panama City, and Pensacola, I still be able to connect you with this, the type of help that you need. So I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Amen. And I'm actually trying to find one of your flyers right now so we can put that inside of the group for those who will be going to the group for further information. We thank you so much, Apostle Clary, just for this avenue of being able to share, being able to get the message out. So many people are dealing with this issue. And so this is a recording that needs to be shared. If you have a pastor, if you have church leaders that you are involved with, connected to, get the link once it is up, share it to their page, inbox them the link. Get the information out there, because we need to be equipped. We need to be equipped. And as you said, you are connected to many resources, especially in Tallahassee, so there is no excuse for not adding on domestic violence awareness training to your church conference, your family conference, your women's conference, your men's conference. You know, we tend to make it a separate issue when it is, in fact, a part of the family issues that need to be dealt with. So it's one of those things that needs to become more of a integrated, I'll say that word, integrated issue into the conferences that are being held. I say the same thing with human trafficking. I say the same thing with the abortion issue, especially in the Black community, that more of us are being killed off through abortion than any other way, including black-on-black crime and AIDS. Abortion is killing us.
It is, you know, we're not reproducing ourselves at a rate that there's going to be any generations left. So these are issues that need to be at the forefront of our conferences. It is time out for just shaking a tambourine and eating fried chicken for 3 days. You know, we really need to be dealing with what is affecting the family unit.
Amen. And Pastor Charles and Apostle Claire, I just want to add to that is that we are, I don't even know any other way to say it, we are so serious. I am so serious about seeing families restored, about seeing men step into their authority and leading their families and stopping this type of nonsense in serving their communities, seeing families whole, functioning as God intended them to be, seeing the church grow as a result of it. I am so serious, and I am certain. I don't want to obligate anyone else, but I'm sure the sentiment is shared. When I say I'm serious about this, if it's something you need me to come to your church and talk about and to go over this same stuff again to your congregation, I'm open to that. I am so serious about eradicating this problem and making sure that the church, according to God's word, it's right here in God's word, and in two sessions we've shown that it's in God's word, that God does not condone this, and it does not have to continue to happen, and the church will not continue to be silent about it. So serious about it, and just I whatever I can do, and partner with Block Talk Radio, Apostle Clary, Pastor Charles, I mean, let me know, and I'm there. And just believe in God that he provide the resources to reach wherever we've got to reach. But I'm there because this is important.
Amen. I also like to say we are getting ready to, as soon as we get dates, we will be bringing a couples and singles classes also under the umbrella of my university, which is Clarity International Christian University. And I would just like to say Live Kingdom Outreach Center is a resource center, and that's what you'll find with Live Kingdom Outreach Center, because it's a resource training and crisis counseling center. So we try to house everything up under one thing, and I thank God that he has given me favor with being able to have these type of things to be able to help other people. And the reason that I'm able to do that and God saw my heart is because of being molested at the age of 9 and 11. So, you know, this is the things that I'm able to help bring to pass because of circumstances that happened in my life. And so I'm like Elder Rich. I have a passion. I have a passion for educating, and I have a passion for the people of God. And one of the saddest things is to see so many people sitting up in the body of Christ, and with the discernment that I have, I can tell that they're wounded and they're hurt and they're screaming. I always call it silent scream. You know, we're looking the part, but yet on the inside, we're being silent and we're screaming. And so I have a heart and a passion for this work. And so every opportunity that I get a chance to try to do the work, I open the doors because I'm one, know that I cannot do it by myself. And that's why I appreciate Pastor Shante, because I am so busy at this time. And, you know, I thank God for her and Pastor Robert being here to be able to continue to work even as I begin to keep going. And I think you dealt with that, Elder, the other night about the gift, the office gift of the apostle. You know, you're not in just one place, because even though I may be in Tallahassee, but I have arms and I'm in a whole lot of different places trying to start other things up. And so I'm just grateful tonight for the teaching that we're getting on this line. And I'm not one, and I want to say this, I'm not one to beg, but we ask that you give into this ministry, because this radio show is reaching all over. as well as now we're going into where we're doing the resource and the training centers where we are educating, and this is something I've been doing for at least 20 years, is bringing education to the body of Christ. So we ask that as we give to you to be able to keep the radio broadcast, because it does cost money to do what it is that we are doing. So we ask that, you know, you set your heart, and if God has blessed you through this radio broadcast, and I know he has in the last 2 years, and different people are coming on the line, be a blessing to this radio broadcast, and a way that you can be a blessing to it to help us better upgrade, you know, because we are upgrading. We just upgraded. That's why we're able to have Blog Talk, because we upgraded, and it just takes finances to do it. And if you're led to, we just ask that you give, go to PayPal and give to Janet Cleary Ministries at gmail.com. Just PayPal, Janet Cleary Ministries at gmail.com, to help us continue to do the work that we are doing. And I just want to say that, Pastor Shante.
Amen. Praise God. I am also putting that information in the Let's Talk About It group. Again, if you would like to donate, you can donate through PayPal. That is Janet Clary, C-L-A-R-Y, ministries at gmail.com. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Rich, do you have any closing words for us? Because we're going to ask you to close out in prayer for us as well.
Okay. The only thing I will just like to close out is that it's okay. It's going to get better. I know that sounds like just words you've probably heard before, but I believe that as you've been blessed to hear these teachings and just the heart of God on this very topic, that I'm believing that God is already touching your heart, that if you are going through, that you have hopes that you can come out and can be better. If you're a leader on this line, I believe that God is touching your heart to understand that we have underserved people who are going through this issue, and that you're going to commit to doing better. And I'm just believing God that love will abound and begin to heal every broken heart. He did come to set the captives free. He came to set the captives free. And you don't have to be captive to this problem anymore. God will reveal to you what you need to do to move forward for his purpose and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close out in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, God. We thank you.
Thank you, God.
We thank you for this vehicle to reach people far and wide, God. Father God, to touch the heart of many, oh God. Father God, I ask right now, God, first I pray for those who are going through this and those who are coming out, that you will give them the peace that surpasses all understanding. You will give them the healing, complete healing, God, that their lives won't stop, that they'll continue to live, and they'll continue to live for your glory, and that they'll sow into the lives of others, oh God. God, that they'll begin to reach out to these young ladies that are going through or may be headed down the path in which they themselves have just been delivered, and minister to them in love. And Father God, we speak that their words will be seasoned with love and anointing, God, that it will impact lives. It will change paths. It will stop this epidemic, God. And Father God, we're speaking right now that men who have sat by idly and watched this happen will begin to speak up and to say no more, oh God. Father God, that churches will serve their communities better and leaders will become equipped, oh God, to let pride be moved out of the way and to get the help to these people, to people who have a name, who have a face, who have a life, who have a family, who just want peace, who want to not be abused, who want to not be physically attacked, God, who just want to have peace, God, that the church would move to do the things and exercise your heart on this thing, God, in the very community that they serve. That we won't just throw out idle scriptures, oh God, but that we will start with love and let your spirit guide us on healing, oh God. Father God, we praise you and we magnify you, for we believe that great things are going to be accomplished. Continue to bless this vehicle. Continue to bless those who listen. Continue to allow the resources to be available, oh God, so that we might help a hurting people, oh God. We praise you and we magnify you in the matchless blood of the Lamb. We do pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all so much for joining us on tonight on Apostolic and Prophetic Voices. Let's talk about it. And we thank God for that prayer. Listen, if you are in contact with anyone who is dealing with domestic abuse, and I know most of us know at least one person, I just really feel the Lord impressing four things to show them on this week: compassion, love, mercy, and hospitality. Compassion, love, mercy, and hospitality. Be a ear this week. Be a shoulder this week. Be a voice of prayer in that person's life this week. Be a hand that can help assist them in some way on this week. So we just thank God for the words. We thank God for that prayer. And we pray that God continues to bless your week and your life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.